But like I said last week, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God hovered on the face of the deep. That's verse 1. So we got into the text last week by doing that. We'll do the same this week. And like I said, sorry, not sorry, is what they say these days. Because like I said, I think it's so important to get grounded into the foundation of this. So then when we get into chapter 1, verse 1, all of chapter 1, obviously, that we have a good foundation of where we're going. Now, some of you are probably thinking to yourself, you know, I've gone over this before, but I know that there are some people who haven't. And so those of you who are old habit, or, you know, old warriors and have all this down, bear with us just a little bit until we get into the text. Even when we get into the text, you're going to be saying, I know all this. But, you know, it's good to be refreshed. Like Peter said, it's good to remind ourselves of the things that we already know. So with that in mind, last week we were talking about one of the three things I think are controversial about the book of Genesis, and that's the author. And we looked at a number of different things. One thing that we looked at was that that the Old Testament and the New Testament generally attribute the first five books almost universally to Moses. And we can't prove that Moses is actually the author of Genesis because none of the Bible actually says that that Moses is the author of Genesis specifically. The Bible does say that Moses is the author of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. There are specific references in the New Testament that prove that the New Testament writers and Jesus Christ himself believed that Moses was the author of those books. It's generally accepted and traditionally accepted, and I agree with, that Moses is also the author of Genesis. He was in a perfect position to get this data download from God. As we mentioned last week, that Moses was treated differently than any other prophet of God. It says in the book of Deuteronomy that God spoke to Moses face to face, not in dreams or in dark sayings or anything like that, but he spoke with Moses as a friend speaks with a friend. And so when a friend speaks with a friend, he's not giving him parables, he's not giving him all this other stuff like you see in the book of Isaiah or in the book of Jeremiah or anything like that, but you see clear passages, and that's what we have in the book of Genesis. If anyone was in a position to get the real scoop, the real news from God, it was Moses. So when we look at the book of Genesis and see in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, we know that God told Moses all about what happened in the first 6 days of the earth. So we can be confident that what we have in the book of Genesis is what God wants us to have in the book of Genesis. Remember the two verses that we looked at last week, 2 Timothy 3:15, 16? All scripture is given by inspiration, right? And 1 Peter, no, is it 2nd, one of the Peters, prophecy is not of private interpretation, but holy men moved by the Holy Spirit. So we know that when we look at scripture, it's written down. It's what God wants us to know. And if there's any confusion, and we'll see this a little bit, if there's any confusion between what's written down in the Bible and what we understand, where's the confusion lie?
Man.
With man, right? And we're going to see that when we look at evolution a little bit later, hopefully at the end of this time, but maybe next time, we're going to look at evolution just a little bit. When we look at that, it's not God's confusion on the part of it's man looking at it and saying, I just don't understand how that could happen. Amen. And yet God has told us how it happened. So with that in mind, last week we spent a lot of time on who the author was. Today I want to spend time on the historical aspect of Genesis. Genesis, in my opinion, and in many's opinion, is a book of history. Not only chapters 12 and on, talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, not only those, But the first chapters also, Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, chapter 3 about the fall, chapter 4 about Cain and Abel, chapter 5 with the genealogies, chapter 6 with the flood, you know, and 7 and 8 and 9 all about the flood. All of those are history. When you get to chapter 11, we've got the Tower of Babel. That's not metaphor. It's not allegory. It's history. But one of the things is that you'll see, and I saw this when I was doing my undergraduate work at the University of Arizona, because when I became a Christian when I was 20, and I thought, you know, they have all these religious studies here, and the funny thing is that almost all the teachers were atheists. I did take all the religion classes I could, and it was fun for me. I almost could have had an undergraduate in religion, but you know, I was in computing and all that, so it really wasn't. They don't really mix. They don't really mix as well. Computing for God, I guess. One class in particular, I have the book. In fact, it's this book right here. This is out of my Archaeology of the Bible, book by book. This is a textbook that I own. It's still in my library, and I'll get to this in just a second. But the guys who wrote it, in fact, you'll find that most Bible archaeologists are not Christians. Most of them are either Jews or atheists. And you'll find, if you ever see anything written by a Bible archaeologist where it says BCE, you'll know that that person is not a believer, because they're using a term that, in my opinion, is blasphemous. But it's before Christ, it's before a common era. And in fact, they don't use AD either. They use CE oftentimes, common era. Whereas the church, the Catholic Church, and whatever long ago has landed on this idea of BC, before Christ, or AD, not after death, but in the year of our Lord, that really ruffles the feathers of people who don't believe in God. And so they introduce this BCE and CE. So if you're looking at readings like that and you see it, you have to suspect that the person who's writing it is not a believer, but he's just in it for the fun of digging up these old sites and stuff like that. The guy who wrote this, I think his name is Kornbluth, he's one of those kind of guys. So when we're looking at the history of the Bible, or the Bible as history, you're up against men like this who don't believe that the Bible is history. In fact, what they believe is that the Bible was, again, a cosmology or compiled work by someone that wasn't Moses. And if you look at what I've got up here, this is what he wrote. He says, "The account of creation and human prehistory, though couched in the language of biblical religion, did not originate with the Israelites." In a way, that's true. History does not originate with a specific people. History is exactly what it is. It's history. Now, the fact that the Israelites wrote this down does not mean that they made it up. The fact that Moses wrote down what happened from Genesis chapter 1 all of the way through to the Exodus does not mean that it's not true. He says, did not originate with the Israelites. It contains elements drawn from the polytheistic myths of the Sumerians and the Babylonians. This mythology is carefully adapted to the concepts of Israelite monotheism. In other words, if you go back and look, this text, this tablet over here is supposed to be the Enuma Elish. It's the Babylonian creation story. So the Babylonians wrote down, and they wrote down their story of what they believe creation was. And in it, you've got, I think the main character's name is Iniki, but I could be wrong, but you've got gods like Tiamat. I don't know if you've ever heard of Tiamat. If you saw the last Marvel movie with the Eternals, the Tiamat was actually the name of the Eternal that was being born on Earth. But they took that from this mythology here. But, you know, what happens, I'm sorry. I keep doing this. I apologize. My mind races so fast that I think sometimes I say something and I don't, and I switch my sentence in the middle of it, and I apologize. Bill told me to slow down. Have you ever studied Greek mythology? Have you ever studied Egyptian mythology? I'm a fan of Greek mythology because I think the stories are kind of fun. In Greek mythology, how did the earth come to be? You had a god named Uranus and a god named Gaia, and they got together and they created the Titans. And then the Titans got together and they created the gods and all of that. That's how the Greeks believed that the earth came into being. And I believe that in Egyptian theology, one of the gods is Nut, and I can't remember the other one, I apologize, but they got together, and usually it's a male and a female god, and they get together, and boom, we got creation. Because that's how the human mind thinks. You know, they think that's how things are procreated. That's how things are created. But the Bible, God told Moses, that's not how things happen. So what this guy is saying, though, if you look at this, he's saying that the Israelites believed in one God. And one God doesn't have, you know, sex with another God and create the world. No, he just creates it by himself. So what they said is they took this and they distilled out the polytheism and they made it into their own specific brand of mythology. That's what he's saying here. And he goes on to say the similarity in detail only serves to highlight the uniqueness of Israel's single God acting in the world. Now, if you go look at the Enuma Elish, and I'm not going to do that, you'll find out that it has days of creation. And they're very similar to the Genesis days of creation. And so what this author is saying is that Moses, or, you know, if you step back and believe in the doctrinal hypothesis stuff, that they took their cue from the Babylonians and the Sumerians. What they did is they took their myths and they made them their very own, but they made God the center God, the Jehovah the center God, instead of Tiamat or whoever the Babylonian God is, Marduk or whatever. The problem with that is that their thinking, and the reason for that is because this tablet, the ones that they found, are older than, say, any writings that Moses would have written. They've dated this, and I don't necessarily believe in the date, but let's just give them that. Let's just say that this is dated 2500 BC, which is before Moses. Does that mean that Moses necessarily had to draw from this to get the account of the creation? Absolutely not. And I'm going to go through a whole bunch of slides here to show you something to kind of prove that that's not necessary. And why wouldn't it be necessary? And I'm going to give you the answer to this before we go into it. At the Tower of Babel, you have all the people in one place with one language. And they all came out of a great cataclysmic event, the flood. They decided, you can go read chapter 11 for yourself, they decided to create for themselves a city on the plains of Shinar, and then they said, let us build a tower to heaven so that we will not be forgotten, basically. At that point, one language, one people, did they know about the flood? Absolutely. Do you think they knew about creation? Absolutely. And what happened when God confused the languages and divided the people? They went different ways. Now, the Babylonians and the Sumerians, they had a written language that was pretty early on, so they wrote down what they remembered of creation in their own language, with some of their own characters that got corrupted over time. If God spoke to Moses directly, and I believe that he did, and the Bible says that he did, God cuts out that game of telephone or telegraph or whatever you want to call it, where one generation tells the story to their children, and their children tell the story to their children, and their children tell, and it over time, things get messed up. But because God told it to Moses, he cuts over all of that stuff. So even though you've got, and I'll draw this up here, even though you've got creation here and a timeline, and the Babylonians come in here and they write down their stuff, God goes like this and says, Moses, this is what really happened. And if you see that, God giving Moses the real deal, the real scoop, then you understand that it doesn't matter that the Enuma Elish was written 1,000 years before the Bible, or 500 years before the Bible, because they all are based on a common understanding, a common root, a common history of what happened. When we get to chapter 6 and start talking about the flood, we're going to see that every nation under heaven has some kind of flood mythology, flood story. The Greeks have a man and his wife who are in a boat and with animals and stuff like that. His name is Deucalion. The Babylonians have a guy who the same thing happened. The gods looked down. They were going to destroy the world. They thought, this guy's a righteous man. We're going to save him. And his name was Utnapishtim. And it's almost always involves a boat or a raft or some kind of vessel. And it talks about, and not only is the flood worldwide, the evidence of the flood is worldwide. And because of that, when I just lost my train of thought, what was I saying, Bill? Mike, Sam. Right, same's true about creation. Thank you. Right. Thank you. And that's, Bill said it, Sam's up here with the mic now, but it's too late. What Bill is saying is that just like there are so many stories about the flood, there are so many stories about creation, but we know that ours is inspired by God. So ours is the correct one. Sam, Bill wants to say something else.
Can you imagine how many stories would be circulating about Jesus after his life and his death? There'd be many people who were around who'd be telling that story, maybe even writing things down about it. But of course, we realize there's just one inspired account that gives us the history of Jesus and his works and the history of the apostles and their works. So no different than here, I guess. You'd have that. And I'm not even sure if there are those in history, if there are accounts of Jesus that people wrote down and that circulate, but it'd be very possible there could be.
Yeah,
you'd expect that to happen.
That goes to the wonderful timing and pre-knowledge of God. Was it saying Galatians when the time was right, mm-hmm. that God sent forth His Son, born of a virgin, right? That the language of the world at that point in time, God had brought back a language that everyone could understand and everyone could use, the Greek language. And it's amazing, but after that, he killed that language. The Koine Greek became a dead language so that it wouldn't change and wouldn't modify, so that we can go back and look at the original language and stuff. So God created a lingua franca, a worldwide language, so that he could send the gospel out. Wonderful. Mike, did you have a comment?
I did.
Sam?
On the flood stories, I'm pretty sure you're aware of it already, but it's exciting to me that there's a guy on the internet. I heard about it before him. Anyway, the Chinese, one of the oldest languages we know of, I don't know if it's Mandarin or Cantonese, but they have a symbol for flood, and it's a boat with 8 people in it.
It's actually the symbol for ship, and I'll show you that to you in just a second.
Awesome.
And actually, that's my next point. Thank you.
Fantastic.
Mike.
Just 2 things real quick. I remember hearing similar theories when I was in college, and the thing that always struck me were 2 presumptions. First of all, they like you mentioned, for some reason the Israelites developed this core belief in monotheism, And I always question how and why, apart from Moses and apart from the way that, of course, we know the Bible presents it, how and why this certain group of people developed this radically different idea from what the rest of the world developed. And secondly, that these things that they say precede the Genesis account, they have to so greatly modify them from their original statement. It would be, I don't know, I can't even think of a comparison, but it doesn't make sense that came from this. It just doesn't, one doesn't really lead itself into the other.
I agree. And just because something, and here's the mistake that archaeologists make all the time, just because something might be carbon dated as an earlier form, an earlier date, does not necessarily mean that the later stuff draws from the earlier. That's taking out, because they don't believe in inspiration of God, that's taking out the idea that God could have anything to do with it, right? And so because it's later, they automatically assume that it was drawn on the earlier, and that is not necessarily the case. It's not. It's an invalid assumption. Now, what Mike was referring to, and I urge you to do this, go home and Google Chinese language Genesis and look for this video right here. Chinese Genesis code, ignore the idea of code. It's just nonsense. This is not the original version of this video. It's 13 minutes long. I would have shown it in class because it's actually going to do a better job than I'm going to do. But the premise of this is that evangelists are using the Chinese language itself to show that Genesis actually happened, because built inside the Chinese language, and you understand that the Chinese language is a pictographic language, right? They take characters that mean ideas, and then they join those characters together to become more complex ideas. So what Mike was referring to, I think I have this, it's coming up on a slide. The word boat is comprised of vessel plus eight mouths and something else, and it equals boat. And what they do is they go back and they say, does this sound familiar? And they read them Genesis chapters 6-9. And within the Chinese language, which is a language that is 4,500 years old, this would have been one of the first languages after the Tower of Babel to be written down, chronologically, if you look at it. Within their own language, many of the details of the story of Genesis exist in it. And it's so exciting. If you go watch that video, I know that you will be edified by it, because it is an incredible idea. So Genesis, Chinese language Genesis. The Chinese language, it's funny, this guy says, is it the language of God? No, I don't think so. But it contains the ideas of God's story in it. So it's the oldest continuously written language in the world. It was first written over 4,500 years ago. The inventors of the written language drew pictures to express words or ideas, which I said. And then they combined those words or ideas to bigger ones. One of the fun examples of that is that the symbol for woman, it's almost like a hashtag or a number sign that's on its side. That's a symbol for woman. If you put three of those together, it's a symbol for noise. I don't make this stuff up, okay? But that's the idea. That's the idea. Another one is that the symbol for man is two legs. I think that's part of it. And the symbol for a speaker is a mouth. And so the leg man, the one who would speak for a family, is the symbol for older brother. or eldest brother, or something like that. So you've got this idea of the language of God. This is the one that Mike was referring to. Boat is vessel and eight people. Again, you look at that and you think, so you can see how it works out, right? You can see that on the upper part here, vessel is represented by that. You've got eight, you've got mouth and you've got eight, and all that together is what you get for boat. Isn't that amazing? So I'm going to show you a whole bunch of these that talk about the book of Genesis. And the reason I'm showing you is, I'm going to tell you right now, the reason I'm showing you this, going into this, is because the Chinese don't have the book of Genesis. I mean, they do now, obviously. When they were writing this, they didn't have the book of Genesis. Did Genesis draw from the Chinese language? No. The Chinese language drew from the events that were in their past. And they drew from all the event, all the things that affected them. Now, when we get over here, 2,000 years after this, or 1,000 years after this, or whenever the book of Genesis was written on this timeline, let's say 45, you know, it was written around 2,500, so 2,000 years ago, past this. When you get there, you understand that they did not draw on the Chinese language, even though it was before the book of Genesis. That's the point I'm trying to make here, and I'm going to make it laboriously, but only because this is so cool. First Peter, I've got a scripture here if you're interested, 1 Peter 3:20. When once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared in which a few, that is eight souls, were being saved through water. There are scriptural references for most of these. I just want you to think about it. This one I think is really cool. The word for migrate is great division, west, and walk. So if you look at a map, I didn't put a map up here. If you look at a map, Shinar and everything else like that is in the west of China. China is in the east, they're in the west. So when they created a word for migrate, it was great division, which is what happened at the Tower of Babel, in the west, and we got here because we walked. That's their word for migrate. Genesis chapter 11, verses 7 through 9. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So that the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. Shinar, Babel, is in the west of China. So when they pictographically created a word for migrate, which means to go from one place to another, built in that is the story of the Tower of Babel. The point is that this existed before the book of Genesis, but Genesis did not draw from this. First, the word first is dust plus man plus alive. Now, why would their word for first include the story of Adam? Why would their word for first have dust in it, or man and alive? Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being. Go ahead, Mike.
I'm looking at this. If this cries out for a handout.
Go watch the video. I could create a handout for this. I've got actually a handout for later on if I get to it, which I'm not going to get to it. There's no way I'm going to get through all this. But this is the story of Adam, and that's where they get their word first from. I look at these, and I'm just awed and amazed by this. Forbidden. Now, you're going to see two trees come up in the next couple of things that I'm going to show you. But forbidden comes from two trees in command. What did God say about two trees in the garden. He says, the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant in the sight of and good for food. And the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said to Adam, of every tree you may eat except for one. There are two trees highlighted in the creation. I mean, it doesn't talk about the apple or the pear or anything like that. It talks about the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And those are the two trees that are emphasized. And isn't it interesting that in the Chinese language, the word for forbidden is the combination of two trees and command. Again, right out of the book of Genesis. Pretty amazing things here. And the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden and to tend and keep it, Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. From the day of you eat of it, you shall surely die. This next one, I've got four of them up here, and it's because they're all related. And it's what the Chinese language says about the devil. You suppose trees are going to come into this anywhere? They are. So the word for devil, the top one on the left, is life or motion, secret or private, garden plus man. Why would garden and man and secret or anything have to do with the word devil? And yet there it is. Because that's exactly what happened. It was the garden, the devil came in secret to the garden, right? And it had man in the garden in it. The next one on the right over here, cover plus two trees and devil is tempter. I couldn't make this stuff up if I tried. These are Chinese language words that contain the story of the book of Genesis. Look at this one. Two trees plus woman is to covet or desire. You gotta want, why on earth would the Chinese language for covet be two trees plus woman? Is that maybe something, you know, maybe, oh, that's what I want when I grow up. I want two trees and a woman. No. No. Who's the woman?
Eve.
Yeah. And what are the two trees? The tree of life and the tree of the fruit of knowledge and good and evil. And those equal desire. And this one gets me too. You've got man plus fruit equals naked. And I've got the scripture here for you. I'm way ahead in my notes, of my notes. But again, Chinese language tells the story of the book of Genesis. Let me find out where I'm at in my thing here. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Verses 6 and 7 says, when the woman saw the tree, that it was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate also. She gave to her husband and with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. In fact, I've actually got that on the board here. Sorry. Isn't that amazing? And again, this language was written down 4,500 years ago, and at least 1,000 or 2,000 years before Moses put pen to paper to write down the book of Genesis. Did Moses draw from the Chinese language? He did not. No more than he did draw from the book of creation that the Babylonians wrote down. He bypassed that altogether because God sat down with him in the tent of meeting, figuratively, and said, Moses, this is what happened on the first day of creation. This is what happened on the second day of creation, and all the way through. And on the seventh day I rested. And in fact, in Exodus chapter, I can't remember which chapter. It's in chapter 20. It's the giving of the thing. It says, on 6 days you shall work. On the seventh day you shall rest, because in 7 days God created the heaven, or 6 days God created the heaven, the seventh created everything, and on the seventh day he rested. That's my paraphrase of that. he refers back to this. Bill, you have a comment?
Of course, it's an important point you're making that Moses didn't take from this, but what a historical, agreement with the record, inspired record of Moses. And of course, that's the main point too here, is that you've got all these secondhand accounts that agree with the inspired one.
Yeah.
And that makes the case so much stronger. You know, when you have corroborating evidence to, you know, to the eyewitness or the one who's actually making the, you know, getting the revelation from God. So good. That's really important. It's the first time I ever heard anything about the Chinese.
Oh, go watch the video. It's so cool, Mike.
So the point is that the Chinese were drawing from a historical memory of which they weren't fully conscious necessarily, but still conscious enough that these striking, you know, things are contained in it, that it made sense to them at one point. Now, whether, I don't know, I haven't watched it, so how people look at it today, that would be interesting.
Well, that's actually evangelists, like I said, mentioned earlier, evangelists are actually going into China, and it's interesting because what they say is the Bible is a Western book. It's a Western book filled with Western ideas. It's actually not. It's an Eastern book. It's actually from Asia. It's an Eastern book with Eastern ideas. But they come in and they look at that and they say, Western book. And they say, well, just a second. Let us show you this. And evangelists are using the Chinese language itself to open doors to people to show them that the Bible actually is what the Chinese language is based on. And they're making converts because of it. Sam.
Ancient China is kind of a wonderful historical study as far as culture and stuff. And the Chinese themselves are very proud of their history, and they're very proud of their language. And back when it was made in the history up to the time of Moses and stuff like that, there was a lot of integrity in their country as far as how they recorded, how they kept their language true, and how history was so important to them that they had a whole government division that made sure that you didn't tweak historical events. Kings would say, I'm going to rewrite this history about me or about something else. And that division of their government would say, nope, you can't, to the point of they would actually kick that king out of rule because he tried to do it. They had a pretty high integrity. And so today's Chinese culture is they're very proud of their history. And they'll say, well, we don't believe in the Bible's God. And this is what the video kind of explains, right? We believe in Taoism and Buddhism and all that sort of stuff. And so those people that are trying to talk to them is they say, actually, the history that you're proud of says that you believed in this one God.
Right.
And your religion now didn't come until way later.
They actually have a name for that one God.
Yeah, and so they're trying to entreat them and saying, you guys have integrity, you guys have honor, you're proud of your history. You know, you need a little help remembering that you used to believe in this God.
Yeah, excellent point. Shangti, or Shangdi, I think it's Shangti. And the Chinese worship Shangti until the advent of Buddhism. And Buddhism came in, I think, in 700 BC or something like that. It was a long time after this. But yearly, apparently, they used to go to their western border, and offer animal sacrifices. And there is actually a temple to Shangti in China. And the point that the author was making when he was showing, there are no idols in this temple at all. It's just a temple to their creator god. And Shangti is their creator god, the one who created the world and everything in it. So again, they're using this. Now, before we hop off this, this has nothing to do with the book of Genesis, but I wanted to show this because I thought this was so cool. Their word for righteousness is the word for sheep plus me. their word for being right with God has something to do with an animal sacrifice or a sacrifice of a sheep plus myself. And I just put the scripture down here. John chapter 1, verse 21, the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Isn't that cool that the evangelist can say, look, you need the Lamb of God to save you, to make you righteous. And it's just, I'm going to bring these two scriptures back up. We mentioned them earlier, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, and 1 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. Moses didn't have to rely on the Enuma Elish or the Epic of Gilgamesh or any of those things. He didn't have to rely on any other mythology or anything like that, because he was a holy man inspired by God. So if someone comes to you and says, no, Genesis is just a fairy tale, it's just on the light end, or on, you know, it's just a fairy tale, you can say, no, that's not true, because you know that if God wanted to put down his thoughts and understanding about what happened in the week of creation and what happened after that, he would tell someone. And the person he told was Moses. And the whole reason I brought up this whole thing about the Chinese language is because separately and apart from all that, Moses could not have drawn from any of that. Their language reflects the incidences in the book of Genesis. So I hope you found that edifying. And again, go Google Chinese language Genesis and look for in the video section. Look for that. Actually, there's about 5 different videos of this, different ones. And just watch them. They are so cool to look at. Mike, you had a comment before we move on? What time do I stop? 20 after. 5 minutes. Okay. Now, I've got... I will tell you that not all of my material is original with me, and I say that because I'm a good researcher and Bible student, but I'm not always the brightest bulb in the bunch. So when I present this next material to you, I want you to understand that I didn't originate it, although I totally agree with it. So that's why I included it in my study. But here are 5 arguments. Again, we're talking about historical aspects of the book of Genesis, especially chapters 1 and chapter 2. Are chapter 1 and chapter 2 myth, allegory, metaphor, or are they designed to be historical records? And I would submit to you that they are historical records. There is nothing in the language, and that's one of the arguments, that would suggest that it's anything but to be taken literally. And so as we go through this, I want you to just understand. And there's a lot here, a lot of scriptures here, and I did produce a handout, 10 of them. Oh, Karen's got them back there, of these 5 arguments. If you want to have a copy, I made 10 of them. If you don't want to write down every single scripture I'm going to give you, because there are like 100 of them, you don't have to. The first argument is that Genesis, the literary framework or structure of the book of Genesis, indicates that the book as a whole is intended to be understood as history. Note the recurring phrase. Now, if you have a King James book, it's going to say, these are the generations of Noah. These are the generations of the sons of Noah. These are the generations of Shem. Mine says, this is the genealogy of. Some of them says, actually in Genesis chapter 2, mine says this is the history of. The New American Standard oftentimes will say this is the account of. If someone comes to you and says this is the account of this, are they saying that it's allegorical, or are they saying that it's what really happened? Not a trick question. Yeah, if they say this is the history of, that's what they mean. When the King James says this is the generations of, when they give you those lineages, they're not saying that those lineages are made up. They're not saying that they are, this is a fanciful story that I can make up genealogies all day long. That's not what this is saying. This is saying this is the generation of Noah. This is the generation of, and you can go through all of these and see who they're listed. In fact, they'll call these, I think there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Yeah, there are actually 11, but they call these tables or tablets. And if you might see that talked about at some point in time if you go research this. The whole book is designed to be historical. And the framework of it, like it says literary framework, if you're going to analyze it, it's designed to be a history, not anything else. I'm going to go to the next slide there, Mike, so you might want to get the things. The New Testament writers, as well as the Old Testament writers, clearly understand Genesis, including chapters 1 and 2, are true history. And the best example of that, I think, is these are Old Testament ones. I mentioned Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. This is in the giving of the Ten Commandments. And it says, for in, do I have that? I have it down here in my notes. I don't want to misquote it this time. Hold on. I'm like pages behind in my notes because I'm not looking at them. Exodus chapter 20, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your own, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. The writer of Exodus is saying what about the first two chapters of Genesis?
True.
Absolutely true. Happened, it's historical. And so you see that the Old Testament writers, they're looking at this and they're saying, this absolutely happened. You really need to understand that this absolutely happened. Because they're basing the law. One of the Ten Commandments is based on the fact that the world was created in 6 days. That's pretty conclusive. Psalm 19:1 B, the heavens declare the glory of God and the earth and the firmament his handiwork. What does that say? Who created the heavens and the earth?
God.
That psalmist believed that. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26, the stars were created by God. Psalm 8, man was given rulership of creation. I'm not going to quote all of those in the interest. Oh, I'm out of time. So I'm going to finish the arguments next week, but the point of this, and I hope you understand it, is that Genesis is, especially chapter 1 and 2, historical, based in fact, based in history, and when we get to the end of it, I think you'll understand that there are compelling arguments that we should take Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and the rest of the book as a historical document, not as allegory or not as myth. So thank you for your time.